Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day that you've given us today. And we recognize the truth of that statement. This is a day that you have given us. Matter of fact, your word says this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we're grateful for this time that we can come in this country, in this county, and devote this time to study your word and the fellowship of the saints. I ask, Lord, that as we look at this portion of the book that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that you would guide us, instruct us, give us illumination by your Spirit, help us to understand, number one, what we can expect of you, number two, what you should expect of us. I ask, Lord, that little by little, as the process of becoming a disciple of Christ wears on in us, that little by little, day by day, we would look a little bit more like the biblical Jesus to a world that's watching and needing to see that image. Bless our time in the Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Last week in Romans chapter 8, we left off with verse 11. So we will start in verse 12 today. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Probably we'll go through verse 17. Last week we covered a little bit bigger portion of Scripture. Today, not so much. And so you'll remember where we are in the book. Paul has taken us all the way from where we were all just happy being racists and things like that, Jews against Gentiles and Gentiles against Jews, and has convinced us that we're all born into sin, Jew and Gentile. And then he gave us the hope that there's a righteousness that can be expressed in our life that's apart from the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law, we'll find out in chapter 7, is pretty much impossible for us to live up to. So in chapters 4 and 5, he talks about a righteousness that's available through faith in Christ. And in chapter 6, he tells us we can live the good life, free of sin. But chapter 7 says, but you won't. You have the ability, you have the power by the power of the Spirit of God living in you, but there's often times when the cravings of your flesh take over and we stumble and we fall into a big pile of doo-doo out in the backyard. And so chapter 8 starts out, closing out chapter 7, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? And he starts out chapter 8, thanks be to God, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. We talked about condemnation, and that is that we are not in a position of penal servitude. Sometimes when we think condemnation, we think that God is just some kind of cosmic killjoy that's up there looking for every opportunity he can to ruin our day and make us miserable. And that's the condemnation. That is not condemnation that Paul is speaking about here. What Paul is saying is that because you have been purchased by Christ and set free by Christ, then you are no longer committed to a life of penal servitude, trying to make up for past sins, in essence, to pay for past sins. I think one of the most reprehensible things in the life of a Christian is the idea that we sometimes get that since Christ is our Savior, we have to do better today than we did yesterday because we're paying for our sins. There is no way a person can pay for that. Christ already did. And so if we go to the bank to make a payment on a loan, and the bank says you don't have a loan here, then we walk out with our money intact unless we're an idiot.
And a smile on our face.
Only the idiot would stand there arguing with the cashier saying, yes, I do, I have to make a payment. And the cashier says, no, your loan has been paid by a secret admirer. But we oftentimes live under the condemnation that we put on ourselves. And so Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's really important that we understand for our own spiritual and psychological well-being that we are not under the condemnation of penal servitude. That would constitute a works-based salvation. And in that system, we are all toast. Period. So, moving on from that, then Paul begins in that part of chapter 8 to tell us how it is we live according to that new worldview, that we are not bound by that penal servitude in our relationship to Christ, but that we live by the power of His Spirit, being aware that our sins are forgiven. And we talk about the passions of the flesh as opposed to the passions of our spirit in harmony with the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 just so we can get into the same group of water that we read verses 12 through 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to living according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So, Paul is talking here about our, can we use the word loosely, our genealogical heritage. We have been adopted into a new family. Paul told the church in Colossae that they have been translated out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God. And so that's the transaction that we're talking about here. We, he says, are debtors. Now, I just told you, if we go into the bank says you don't owe me anything. That's true. We owe God. We're debtors. So if you had a big note at the bank, and a secret admirer came in and paid that off, and then that secret admirer turned out to be a person who wanted a relationship with you, and they said to you, I really want this relationship with you, but that debt you were carrying got in the way. So I paid it. I paid it because I want this relationship. You're free from that. How do you react to that person?
Gratitude.
Gratitude?
Yeah.
Grateful? Yeah. Same thing. When they call you and ask you if you have time for breakfast, you probably make time, right? Especially if you're unemployed or underemployed or overemployed so you don't have to go to work. Whatever. Whatever the circumstance is, when that person pays that debt only because they want a relationship with you, and for a season you remain careless with your money. Now, the debt may or may not have been due to carelessness. We all have had debt in our past. Some do now. But for the person who may be a little careless and goes into debt again, that same benefactor comes back and pays that debt. Said, look, I really want this relationship, but all this debt keeps getting in the way. So I paid it. It's not a big deal. I have the resources. Matter of fact, I own everything. Just look out there. I own it. And so your little debt doesn't mean anything to me, but it impedes our relationship, and what's really important to me is my relationship with you. So that's the kind of person we want a relationship with. Not just because they pay our debt, but because they're really fun to be with. Because they don't have any encumbrances like we do. I listened to a man who was very wealthy one time, in my estimation of wealth, which means he had like a four-figure savings account, more than $999. And he had been criticized that all you ever think about is money. And he said, wrong. He told me, he said, all you ever think about is money because you wonder how you're going to pay the electric bill. You wonder if you're going to have money for groceries. You wonder where the next mortgage payments. He says, you are totally controlled by money. Me? It doesn't matter. My bills are paid by another person that I pay to pay my bills. He said, my wife is guaranteed that at any given time she'll have X number of dollars in her checking account. This contingency is this. I buy the houses, I buy the cars. She can buy anything else. And whatever she spends, there will always be this much in her checking account. Now, that's the kind of benefactor we want. We have. But it's not about money. It's about righteousness. And so when Paul says we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors to the Most High God. And what he wants from us is a relationship. And he will pay the price to establish that relationship. But our sin blocks that relationship. And so Paul says, if you persist and insist on living according to the passions of the flesh, you will die. But if you live according by the Spirit, and put to death the deeds of the body or the passions of the flesh, you will live. So it's a choice between life and death. If we tailor our lives to work around the benefactor and make certain that we're available for what the benefactor wants, then that guarantees life. If we resist the benefactor and live according to our own passions, that guarantees death. And it also can be used as kind of a scale. But the righteousness that Paul is looking for is not a deeds-based righteousness. In other words, I go to church every Sunday, so I know I'm saved. I go to Wednesday night study. I go to the afterburner. All of these things, you know, we're putting little gold stars by our name, and then we kind of show that to Jesus once in a while. I've done everything. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm looking for.
Yeah.
I'm looking for a new character. I'm not looking for new habits, but habits will form character. But it all starts here, and it migrates to the heart, and eventually the overflow of the heart comes out of the mouth. And so God is seeking us to develop a transformed character. And when we decide that we would rather stay and live in the mud pits, eventually he'll let us do that. At first, he's going to make sure everything is done to get us out of the pit. But if we stand against that, Ephesians 4:24-30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. If we stand against God and refuse even just a little area of our life, Lord, I've given you everything except this one little corner. That's mine. You know, that's kind of a sacred place to me. And he says, well, yeah, but that's sin. Well, yeah, I know, but it's not a bad sin. Look at all the bad sins I've given up. Look at all the bad sins I've told my wife to give up. hmm. Maybe I'm the only one guilty of that. Well, I didn't hear any amens.
I thought you should.
At least from the women.
We were smiling. We were in agreement. Yeah. We understood.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you get that? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. It's not as though you can get up in the morning and pray, Lord, by your Spirit, just make me clean today. He wants to. But there has to be a participation with you. So when we make that prayer, then the Lord might come along later in the day and kind of tickle your back and say, you see that thing you just did? Yeah, that's sin. And you need to stop. Really? That's sin? I didn't know that was sin. Well, I know, but you don't write the definitions. I do. And that's one. And so then we have an opportunity. If we put to death by the power of the Spirit the deeds of the flesh, so that's the opportunity for us to say, okay. And then we can examine it and say, where did that even start in me? Where did that even come from? Because I want to know. Because, you know, how many times do we think if we're going to go out and weed the yard, you know, the weeds are as tall as this table, so we get a sickle and we cut them off about 6 inches above the ground. The weeds are gone, right? That's not where their life is. The life is deep down in there. I had a guy tell me one time those little things that grow along the ground and have these little white flowers, and you pull it up. He said, you can't pull those up. He used to set mobile homes. And he said, we would dig a foundation 6 feet deep, and those roots were still there for that little tiny plant.
They go forever.
Yeah. Morning glories or something like that. So I just changed my mind about them. They're not weeds. They're beautiful. I like them. Take over the whole yard. I don't care. Well, sometimes we do that with sin in our life. Right? Yeah. That's not sin. It's fun. It doesn't hurt anybody except me. And it can't hurt me because I think it's fun. Oh, boy. If by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. See, that's the choice we have. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But yes, there's a participation on our part in becoming sanctified and walking in holiness before the Lord. So, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen. Led by the Spirit of God. What exactly does that mean? It means we're actively searching the Scriptures to find out where the Spirit of God isn't in our lives. How are we living by our own flesh? So I know I've heard the pastor say that 4 times, but I don't know if I believe it. Okay. There are some pastors who have read some stuff. And sometimes they know. Well, I heard the guy on the radio say that, but I don't think I believe that part. It's just easier for me if I just believe what I've always believed. Okay. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you know what that means? That means you have to follow. You have to follow.
I mean, you know the will of God.
Yeah.
The only way to know the will of God is to pray and to get into the Word.
Exactly. Eventually, when you follow enough, you kind of get the idea of where He's trying to go. Right? And you can look down the road and say, I bet he goes that way. And then all the kids in the back seat are always at, are we there yet? Well, we're still on a journey. We're still on a journey. If you are led by the Spirit of God. Now, you've heard people say, and I have too, well, I feel led to do this. Really? Is it in the Scriptures? Does it violate any precept of God?
Who's doing the leading?
Pardon?
Who's doing the leading?
Who's doing the leading? Yeah. Are you feeling led to do that just because you want to? Very few things the Spirit of God will lead us into that don't force
growth.
A transformation, growth. Very few things the Spirit of God will lead us into that don't in some way force the transformation of who we are, who we have been, into who we should be. And it's not always fun. And sometimes we're led kicking and screaming. Sometimes you've had to lead your own children that way when they were young. Who would ever believe that Abraham would tell his wife, I feel led to take Isaac up on the mountain and kill him today? I mean, we all have heard that story about Abraham and Isaac, right? How many of us have looked at it through the eyes of Sarah? Who, that's her only child when she was 90 years old when the child was born. And God had been telling her since she was 65 that she was going to have children and raise a great nation. And when she's 90, she has her first child. And when she's 105, Abraham says, me and Isaac are going to go up on the mountain because God told me to go kill him. And Sarah's, you really think that's the leading of God? Yeah, I think so, Sarah. I don't think it is. I know, but I do. Sarah says, okay. That'd be pretty hard to say, okay.
I assumed he snuck out without telling him.
If he was smart, he would have. Carrie said, I assume he snuck out without telling her. Well, it's the same way with the Magi. They're loading up their camels. They're taking everything of value, taking all the gold. And they said, we see that star over there? There's a king been born. We're going to go over there. It's about 3 months to get there. We'll stay a month, and then we'll be back in the seventh month. In the meantime, we're taking all the gold. And the wives are... they're having coffee and they're talking. They said, I think they're nuts. And I don't know about you, but I hid some of the gold. The Spirit of God doesn't always lead us where we want to go. And in the transformation of character, it takes a while until we begin to covet these things. I thought it was wrong to covet. It's wrong to covet wrong things. It's okay to covet righteousness. But in all of our lives, it takes us a while to where we get to covet those words from a biblical definition instead of the way we were raised. However you were raised, in the flesh. So this is what Paul is talking about. We are debtors. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Did you get the connection there? A slavery to sin is fear. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The most hard-nosed atheists and agnostics die in terror.
Not knowing.
Because they know they've been wrong. And they come to the realization milliseconds before they die that they are not the king of the universe like they thought they were. A spirit of slavery in this context to the passions of the flesh. I want this, I want that. And if that's not in harmony with what God is calling you to, then that puts you as a spirit in slavery to the passions of the flesh. And that's fear. Because we don't get our way, and our way isn't always holiness. The Lord God does not want us to live in slavery to our passions, which takes us into fear. He wants us to live in slavery to righteousness, which grants us wholeness of mind. The Hebrews called that shalom. Wholeness because of the pervasive peace of God in our lives. Regardless of the circumstances. And in that state, when we're understanding our adoption into the family of God, and he's our benefactor. When we are understanding that, then we cry out, Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic word, Abba. The best translation that I know of in today's language is what my children were trained to call me, Papa. Papa. That's the one that you can, regardless of the circumstances, run and jump on his lap and know that he's not going to smack you. Papa, Father. When we're doing what we can do and trusting God and turning our back on our former way of life, we can flee to him in that moment of crisis, running away from the fear, running towards the shalom, the wholeness because of God's coexistence with us. And we're adopted into his family. And that's how he wants us to live. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. How does that happen? How does the Spirit of God himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God? You know, a lot of people will say, well, I've had a word from the Spirit today. Is that the Spirit of God bearing witness with you? Let me give you an easier metric. Does this look like your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Does that look like your life? And are those qualities increasing in measure? 2 Peter 1:8. If these qualities are yours and if they are increasing over time, that is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, bearing witness to your spirit that you're on the same path, that you are in fact children of God. But if in the course of your life, 6 days a week when you're not here in this building, if in the course of your life you don't look like love, joy, peace, you're still griping and complaining and moaning and blaming and being an overall grump, you know, maybe something's wrong in your relationship with God, if you have one. Rex?
John, one of the things that it means to me is because of that miry clay I came out of, some of that clings to me. And every once in a while I say, am I really yours, Lord? Am I really yours? And that's when his spirit comes along and asks me things like, what, do you still love the things you used to love? Do you still do the things you used to do? Do you still care about nothing in eternity, or is eternity you're in? You know, that's when he kind of witnesses with me. Yeah, you're mine. You belong to me.
Exactly. Exactly. When we can begin to say, I've turned my back on that behavior, not just because the Bible says so, but because I want to please my benefactor. I want to live for his glory. I want my life to reflect him to my neighbor. When we can look at that as our motivation for how we live, then that's the Spirit of God testifying with your spirit that you're his by adoption. But as long as we say, well, I don't drink because the church says I don't drink. You know, the church I grew up in had a statement in their constitution that if you're a member of this church, you don't drink alcohol at all. That's it, period, never, ever. Because that's the biblical thing. Well, it's not the biblical thing. And my dad, who was not born again, read that and he said, well, I wouldn't join that church. He said, they're just ignorant. I said, ignorant? Yep. They've never been to Italy. He said, I was in Italy in the war. There's no such thing as beverage over there that's not fermented. At that time, in the 40s, nobody had any refrigeration. Couldn't drink the water. It was no good. And so every beverage of any kind of fruit was fermented. And he said, how can that always be wrong? He said, and it was worse in Israel. And during the days of Abraham, how did they prevent a fermented beverage? And so my dad said, well, these people are just ignorant. I'm not going to join that church. You know, I had to agree with him. But when we can say, at this time in my life or on this occasion, I'm not going to take any alcohol at all because it would hurt that person that I'm with, or I want to, you know, the Nazarene vow was no, I mean, they couldn't even eat grapes off the vine because that was part of the vow. And the good Nazarite would do it because of love for God. The legalistic Nazarite would do it like, you know, well, because I'm under a contract. Well, even so, the response out of love is better than the response from a contract. And that's what Paul is getting here. The law of the Spirit of God. Do it because it pleases the Father. Do it because it pleases your benefactor. I remember one time, and I've told many of you, when I was young and I got caught shoplifting a piece of candy, a jawbreaker. Remember those big jawbreakers for a quarter? Man, my mom would give me a quarter to go get my hair cut. And I stopped at the Five and Dime store, and I just wanted one of those jawbreakers. I was so hungry, I thought I might perish before I get to the barber shop, so I should at least have a jawbreaker so I don't die. But I only had a quarter, and if I go home without a haircut, then what am I going to say? But if I die before I get there, what does it matter? So I slipped the jawbreaker in my pocket and headed for the door. And the lady said, "You gonna pay for that candy?" And I said, "What candy?" And she said, "That candy you put in your pocket." I didn't. So all of a sudden, I'm a liar and a thief and whatever else. And she said, "Come over here." So she reached in my pocket and she said, "That candy." And I said, "I don't know how that got there." So they called my mom. And my mom and dad had an excellent reputation in that town. That's why I took that light switch back to Home Depot. I didn't want him to call my mom and dad, even though they're dead. And when I realized, looking at my mom standing there, paying that clerk a quarter for that piece of candy, and what I had done to her, that was the last time I ever stole anything intentionally. And when I do take it, I remember one time they shortchanged me at Walmart once. They gave me like 3 cents too much. I drove 20 miles from my house back to Walmart to give them the 3 cents back. I am not going to be guilty. I mean, I didn't make a special trip for that, but I kept that receipt and I went back there. And the next time I was down there, I said, "This is what I bought and I got too much money back." Or it was something like that. You know, I had two and they only charged me for one. But I can't live like that. Because I saw in my mom's eyes that, you know, you've seen it. I do not want to see that look in Jesus' eyes because of me. I do not want to see that look in His eyes because of me. And you know what else it did? For a little while after that, every store that my brothers went into, they looked at, his brother's a thief. You better watch him. They didn't steal anything I did. But they still said, "His brother's a thief. You better watch him." You kidding me? It did. I don't want to go to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, we are. We are. So are you. Why don't you come with us? We're trying to change. We don't like being hypocrites. Apparently you're okay with it. This is what Paul is talking about. There's a struggle between right and wrong. You have a benefactor that has taken care of all of your wrong, but it's still your responsibility out of love for Him, Abba Father, to be different. Now, you have the power by the Spirit of God living in you. Before you didn't. And the Spirit of God can quicken our conscience so that we learn to react before it's too late, instead of knee-jerk. And so then we go on, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Can you even imagine an heir, co-heirs, heirs of God? What does that even look like? We not only have all of the resources of heaven and earth, but we have the opportunity for intimacy with the God who created heaven and earth, provided we suffer with Him. But what does that mean? We all have to go join the persecuted church? No. Let me tell you what suffering for Jesus looks like. It looks like your mom at the five and dime paying for the quarter for you stealing something. And it looks like the remorse in my heart that now at age 64, I'm still living in terror of something I did when I was, 14 maybe? 50 years ago? And that disappointment is still so vivid in my eyes, I don't ever, ever want to be there again. That's the suffering. I do not want those wacko impulses of my flesh and the lies of my flesh thinking I would starve to death before I got to the barber shop. I do not want the desires of the flesh to cause me to grieve the Spirit of God. And in that, I suffer because I remember what I've done against the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not trying to pay and make it better, because Paul already told us we can't. We're not under that kind of penal servitude in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I want to make certain that I'm learning how to make better decisions, so that when the passions of my flesh tell me you're going to starve to death before you get to the barber shop, the understanding of my mind says, no, I won't. I'm going to do what my mom said to do. I'm going to do what my father said to do, so that when I come home, I can say, look, I did what you told me to do, and see them smile instead of grieve. In other words, I want to be the man my dog thinks I am. Right?
Can I? This is kind of an off. It's on the subject, but it's. I'm trying to rationalize a haircut for a quarter and a jawbreaker for a quarter, and it doesn't compute. Unless
that's because you're smarter than I was.
Well, I'm thinking you got taken advantage of if you paid a quarter for a job.
It was a big jawbreaker.
I don't care how big it is.
I did. I said, Fred, 25
cents.
That's because you're smarter than I was.
Okay. Supply and demand. It was Leadville.
Yeah. Okay. That's probably more truth than that. Than yeah.
Pastor, you were a child.
Last week.
You quit beating yourself up about that a long time ago, didn't you?
The question is, you were a child. You quit beating yourself up about that a long time ago, didn't you? Yes, I did. But the fact is, I still remember it, and I never want another occurrence like that in my life.
I know, and it was the hurt in your mother's eyes is that was the thing that you remember. I mean, you remember the incident, but also the hurt in your mother's eyes.
Yeah.
But we have to remember that as adults, if you stole the jawbreaker now, it would be a whole lot different than when you did as a child. I know sin is a sin, but we grow.
We grow, and so now we can participate in adult sins.
Exactly.
I mean, that's the question. My mom told me. See, she was an adult, and my mom knew better, and so she just looked at me with disgust, and she says, if you're going to steal, why don't you make it worthwhile and rob a bank? Well, that's an adult sin. Kids don't think of that. Or I might have. But, you know, as we grow along, and we grow up, which, by the way, is a matter of choice. You know, we get older, but we don't have to grow up. We can. But we don't have to participate in those adult sins either. And if we learn the lesson when we're young in our faith, then the adult sins don't tempt us. Robbing a bank doesn't tempt me, because I learned the lesson stealing a jawbreaker. And this is what Paul is telling us. As we grow and mature in our lives, we need to grow and mature in Christ. and walk by the power of the instruction of the Spirit of God, so that we're not associating with the old passions of the flesh anymore. But now we follow the passion of the Spirit of God. So now the Spirit of God is the boss of my direction instead of just my own passions. Because my own passions always steer me wrong, even at this age. If I just let go and go by my own passions, they're still the same passions I had when I was a kid. They're just grown up. And I have to constantly turn my direction and find out, where is God in this? Remember the question I asked in the book, what does holiness look like in this event? What does holiness look like in this event? Because God says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so then we have to ask ourselves, well, based on my knowledge of the Word of God, and we're always increasing in that, right? Based on my knowledge of the Word of God, what does holiness look like in this event? And when we figure out what holiness looks like, then that's what we pursue and that's what we do. Whether it's in our relationships with people, or just in our relationships when we're home alone, you know, whatever it is, then we learn to govern our being according to the Word of God, so that we can glorify Him. Whether then you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is what Paul is telling us. But now he's saying there's a difference. Now it's possible. Because your benefactor has come, he's paid the debt, and now he wants to lead you, being led by the Spirit of God, he wants to lead you in righteousness and holiness. I guess the big question is, are we willing to go? And at what cost? In order that we may also be glorified with Him. So if we persevere and we maintain our focus on the Spirit of God as He directs us in the ways of righteousness, if we persevere in that, then in some way we'll be glorified with Christ in the end. And that's not to be braggadocious or proud or anything like that. It's just that, you know, I wish my mom would have never had to live through that day. But when we were meeting up in Cory one day, she came over and visited the church. And we had a little event in the church that day. And at the end of that event, she said to me in front of the whole church, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That meant everything in the world to me. It meant I've forgiven you, the jawbreaker. And I want to hear that from Jesus someday. I want to hear that from Jesus someday. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do. Live so you can hear that. Is that enough? Yeah. Enough to work on for today?
Yes. That's good. I'm glad to have you back here. Because everybody was lucky enough to have a mom.
Blessed. Yeah. And no less blessed to have the dad I have. They were awesome. Bruce, would you like to close us in prayer, please?
Great having Heavenly Father, thank you for being here with us today as we study your word. And thanks for John to help us understand what you are saying to us. Help change our minds, not to be of this world,
amen,
but to what you have instructed us to do, and help us to be more obedient each day in what you have told us. We look forward to being with you in your holiness that we can't imagine what that is like. But we know that it will be awesome, and we look forward to that every day.
Amen.
And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on a cross for us. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.